You know, as I've already said, it's truly a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. I'm excited to be here with all of you and just to praise the name of our Heavenly Father. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would like to turn to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be continuing our series that we started a few weeks ago about living the cross-centered life. And throughout this series, we have been taking a quick look at what is the gospel and looking at what the gospel does to us, how can we accept the gospel, and today I want to look with you on what does the gospel change. Now I understand that this is not your traditional Palm Sunday sermon, but it is related in that this is what happens when you claim Jesus as your King. And we can see that the gospel is supposed to change us. You know, I like to run. I've never been known as being fast. When I grew up playing baseball, I was never at all known for my speed. I think I might have stolen one base in my entire career. I was one of those who I never took off, even when my coaches told me, because I knew I was going to be thrown out, because I was just that slow. But I like to run, get on the treadmill, maybe run through the park and all. And, you know, sometimes I like to watch these sports drinks commercials, because you always see this athlete, he's always running, he's always just in good shape, and then he drinks that little Gatorade or Powerade or whatever it is, and then it's just like he's reinvigorated and he can just keep running on. Well, I can tell you from firsthand experience, I've tried it, those sports drinks don't help me at all. I don't look like those athletes. Because I'll be running, and I'll drink that Gatorade or Powerade or whatever it is, and by the end, I'm still exactly the same. I'm usually bent over, gasping for breath, and just sweat pouring down me. It didn't change a thing about me. And this is what all commercials try to do. They try to portray these items as exactly what you need, that they'll solve any issue you have, and they'll just change you instantly if you just try this product. That's the basis of every single commercial you have ever seen on TV. And they play off this idea that all of us really want some sort of change. Because usually in our spiritual life, you would say, oh, well, I come to church. I attend Sunday school. I surround myself with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but I still would love to see God work mightily in my life. At some point, all of us want some sort of significant change in our lives. But for some people, they are afraid of making a commitment to Christ because of the change that that would bring. They might be holding back on making a full commitment to Christ because they're saying, well, I'll have to give up too many things. My life just won't be fun anymore, because once you become a Christian, you always hear, well, Christians can't have fun. And so they're afraid of making that commitment because of what they might have to give up, because they're saying, my life just won't be any fun anymore, because my life will now be limited. And they'll say, I don't want to experience that kind of change. I'll miss out on too many things. I'll have to give up too many things that I like. And they say, I don't want the change that the gospel will bring. You know, maybe you're a parent and you just desire that God would change the heart of your child. And maybe you've prayed over them since they were a little child. You know, I pray over Benjamin and Lydia every single night, just praying God move in their lives, change their hearts, change their lives. And maybe you've done the same thing. Maybe your child now is a little older and they've wavered and they're not living a life that is committed to Christ. They're not making the decisions that they should make. And you are praying for that change to happen in their life. Well, what we are going to be looking at today in Colossians chapter 2 is Paul begins to outline a change that occurs in people's lives because of the gospel. Because it is the power of the gospel that changes lives. Let us begin reading here in verse 13 as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail with visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Paul here begins by outlining the change, and he says this change has to begin with our initial state. We see this in the first part of verse 13, where he says there, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." We can see that as Paul has began this letter here, he has began by talking about how we are filled with Christ. He has talked about how Christ is the God-man. He has talked about how we are made right in our relationship with God through Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. He has talked about how we are buried in baptism and raised to life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then he starts in verse 13 of chapter 2 with that statement, "We are dead in our trespasses." That's a very strong statement that Paul is making there. Paul is not saying that we are sick in our trespasses. Paul is not saying that we are in danger in our trespasses. Paul is not saying that God has said to us, "Well, I'm going to keep an eye on it, and once it gets a little out of control, then I'll make things right. Then I'll get back to it." No, Paul here has said, we are dead in our trespasses. In our walking away from God, we are dead. That is exactly what Paul just previously said, that in baptism, like we still practice today, we dip someone completely beneath the water. Why? Because it is a representation of us being dead, that we are being buried. But there's something that happens because you raise them up out of the water, representing the new life that one now has in Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here is he is revealing to us that our sin is very serious. It's not just a minor blot that we have on our record. That's what our culture teaches us. Oh, it's okay. You just made a small mistake. Just work hard and you'll get over it. That's all that sin is to our culture. Just a little mistake. But Paul says it's not just a minor mistake, because that would not be the language that Paul is using here. He says it's a serious problem. It is so serious that you are now dead, that you are just walking around dead in your sin. Our sin is a big deal. But the problem today is that our sin has become commonplace. "Well, I'm just going to watch that show. It doesn't really affect me. I can continue to talk that way, as it doesn't change anything. I'm around Christians all the rest of the time. It doesn't really matter. I can pass by that cubicle one more time and just talk with her, because that's all I'm doing. I'm just talking with her. It's no big deal. I can talk about that person, because all it is a prayer request, and I really want others to pray for them." How many times has that happened? I can tell you as a pastor, I hear it all the time. Oh, Brother Daniel, have you heard about so-and-so? What they're doing? Oh, you need to pray for them. And we say, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big problem. But you want to know what? Our sin is a very big problem. It's such a big problem that it took God sending His Son to die for it. That's how big of a problem our sin is. Our sin required the death of the Son of God. And we can't just pass over that. We must take our sin more seriously. We must think about what we say. We must think about where we are. We must think about what we watch, not so that we can get God to like us more and that God will pat us on the back and say, you're doing good, just keep on doing that. No, we do it because of what we are about to see in the end of verse 13. Because we see that he starts with our initial state. He says that we were dead in our trespasses, but then notice the second part of verse 13 into verse 14. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He says we were dead in our trespasses. But praise God, God has made us alive together with Him. Where sin brought death, Jesus Christ now brings life. God didn't just send a holy person to die for us. But God the Father participated in this act in that He sent His Son to die upon the cross so that we could be made alive together with Him. You notice here, God didn't farm this out. God didn't contract it out saying, oh, I need you to come and to die on this cross so that everybody else can be saved. No, He didn't hire a consultant to take care of it. And that is why our religion is so much different from all the others, because our God died for us. We deserve death for our sins, but God sent His Son to die on the cross to make us alive together with Him. What an awesome God that we serve. That what we deserve, He's saying, I'm not going to give it to you, but I'm going to take it upon myself. And maybe you're like me, I've thought this before. I'm like, God, why did you have to send Jesus Christ, your Son, to die upon the cross? Why didn't you just put Satan upon the cross? Why didn't you just kill Satan right there? He's the cause of all the problems. He's the one that has caused all this mess. Why didn't you just crucify him? It seems like it would be an easy way. All the solution would be fixed. But it wouldn't, because Satan was not a righteous man. Because even if God hung Satan upon the cross, we would still be dying and going to hell. Because we can see in Scripture that it took a perfect sacrifice to receive the forgiveness of our sins. That is why God sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. Because where we do not submit to the Father and rebel, we can see that Jesus submitted and was obedient. Where we are disobedient, Christ was obedient. Because we can't pay the price for our sin. We are in a debt that only Jesus Himself can pay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, when God looks upon the sinner, He doesn't see Joe the sinner. He doesn't see Bob the sinner, no. When God looks upon the sinner, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees when he looks at those who have submitted to his will and who have submitted to his authority and who have submitted to his kingship and who have confessed their sins. He doesn't see that sinner anymore, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You know, many of us, we give our life to Christ. We become a passionate Christ follower. And even then, after that, we still think we are under the condemnation of sin. When we find ourselves in sin, we cry out, we confess them, and we say we want change. But then you start thinking back to your previous life, and all those old sins keep creeping back into your life. And it's just like they just begin to weigh you down. They begin to affect your walk and your life with Jesus Christ. And you still feel that condemnation under sin. But here Paul says that we have been forgiven of all of our trespasses. Of all, meaning past, present, and future. And so then, because of what Jesus did for us, we should live out a life of obedience. Because notice what Paul says. He begins to talk about the debt that we owe. He's talking about a debt of the law. He says that we are under this debt. We find ourselves in this debt. And when we find ourselves in this debt, as we all do, it is something that we cannot fulfill. Because we cannot be obedient to the law. We cannot carry out all the commands that God has given us. And because of that, we fall short of the glory of God. We can't make up that debt. We can't pay that debt, but Jesus Christ paid that debt for us. And because of that, because of the works of Christ, all of our debts have been canceled out. Even though we can go and we have this fall cabinet of all of our sin that separates us from God, Christ came and he cleaned all of that out. He canceled all of those sins out because we have been washed in the blood. For this reason, the cross is the central focus of Christianity. Because without the cross, there is no forgiveness between ourselves and God. Without the cross, we have no right picture of marriage. Without the cross, marriage is just in chaos. Without the cross, we don't have the right picture of manhood and womanhood. Without the cross, there is no eternal life, no hope, no heaven, no relationship with God. Because without the cross, it is up to you and me to bridge that gap that our sin has placed between us and God. Without the cross, we don't have a new self. Just imagine with me a moment that there were two of you, one who accepted Christ at the age 18 and one who did not. What would that other you be like apart from the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Imagine that you met that self, the other you, in a later time period. And what would that person be like without the transformation of the reading of God's Holy Word? Imagine yourself apart from the Christian fellowship that you have in your church body. What would the other you look like? Can I be honest with you about myself? I would be afraid of flesh Daniel. I couldn't imagine what my marriage would be like. It'd be a mess. I couldn't imagine what my finances would be like. They would be a mess. What about my relationship with God? Well, it wouldn't be there. There wouldn't be a relationship with God. I would be going after all these idols in my life, trying to find a way to bridge the gap, to bring me to God, and I would find none. But the thing is, with the cross gives us a new self. And we should be thankful for that change that the cross has brought about. We should give thanks. Now, this change, though, is not about an outward set of rules. This change that God brings about in our life is not about looking differently. As I've heard so many times, people say, well, now you're a Christ follower, you need to go cut your hair. You need to change your clothes. You need to do all this. That's not the change that is brought about. It is a change that is brought about by humbling oneself, by appearing before Jesus and accepting the forgiveness that He and He alone gives to us. And this change is not something that just happens once in your life. But we need to press into the cross every single day. Because when you become a Christian, I wish it was this way, but it's not. You still fight with sin. You still fall and falter. So it's something that is brought about throughout our lives, and we need to press into the cross every day. We need to cry out once to God, confessing our sins. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are sealed when we cry out and confess our sins. He is saying that we can have assurance of our salvation. But after that, we still press into the cross. We still press into the love of God, into what God has done for us. Because we never in our lives leave the cross behind. But we press into it every single day, every second of our life, so that we can continue to grow and have a passionate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so we can see it begins with our initial state, that then goes on to the work that God has done for us, and then we see there in the last part of this passage that then we have a new transformed life. We see this here in verses 15 through 19, because Paul here in these verses begins to address some false teaching that is going on. We can see that there are people that are coming into Colossae and they're telling the Christians there, hey, you're not living the life that God has commanded you to. As we can look back in this time period, that there were some issues that kept appearing and that kept causing problems within the early church. And it would often be these Christians who sometimes would have Jewish backgrounds, and they would come in and they would tell these new Christians, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really are going to enter into the kingdom of God, then often they would say, well, you must still follow these dietary laws that God gave to us. Or they would say, you must still be practicing all these festivals and all these things that God has told us, the Sabbath day like it was said, and how you can't do any of these things. And they said, you must still be following those laws. And we can even see that even today. I was just talking with someone this last week, and they were telling me, oh, I heard a great sermon this week on the radio. This pastor was talking about when Peter saw the vision of all the animals coming down from heaven on the blanket, that really what God was just saying fully through that was that he was to go to the Gentiles. Not that he was able to eat any of those unclean things, but he was just saying, you are to go to the Gentiles. And the pastor said, we still are under those dietary laws. And that person told me, that was interesting. I'd never heard that. Maybe I need to start changing the way I eat. See? We still have this going on today. It was a problem here, this false teaching. And what they were doing was they were trying to tell the people that there was something else that they must do to be a Christian. That there was something on them. And Paul strongly forbade the Colossian Christians here to come under these regulations. Even though some of these things might appear to be very spiritual, like, well, if I'm following these things, I'm a very spiritual person. He says, do not do that. Because none of these things are spiritual. Because things that are spiritual in our life relate not to these things, but they relate to the relationship with Christ and of one's heart's commitments to Him. Because if they considered these matters as necessary in the Christian life, then you know what that would do? It would undermine the work of Jesus. Because they would be saying, Jesus wasn't enough. His blood, his sacrifice was not enough. I still need something else. Because if human effort is effective, then God's work is unnecessary. And Paul here is reminding them in the midst of this that there is a new transformed life. But that doesn't mean that we have to follow in these festivals. We don't have to participate in the Passover or the Festival of Lights. He's saying these false teachers, they're coming to you. They're saying you have to follow all these rules and regulations. But he says you don't have to follow these in order to have a relationship with God. He tells them, don't believe this. And the problem with all of these highly spiritualistic practices is that people have gotten their eyes off of Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on Christ and what He has done, we focus on all these other things. The church here in Colossae, they weren't holding tight to the cross of Christ. In His place, what they have done is they've inserted all these other acts, all these other things that they're saying, these are necessary in order to have a relationship with God. But Paul says here that all of these are animated by demonic spirits. He says these are not of God. These are becoming out and being animated from demonic spirits. And he ends in this passage by using the word head in this passage to stress that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the leader of the church. That He is the only one that they should be looking to for guidance, for direction, for strength, and for protection. Notice Paul, he says, don't follow these teachers. Don't listen to what they are telling you. He says, they're not following God. Don't let others put a list upon you of what you must do to have a relationship with God. Because what it is all about, Paul says, is that you were dead in your trespasses, that you were made alive with Christ. And He cleans you up. He has given you forgiveness. And that now you have a new life. Because you have received victory over sin and death through His resurrection. Seems kind of easy, but in actuality, it's something hard for us to accept. Because it is so much easier to accept a religion that is based upon works than a religion that is based upon grace. Because grace is harder because it's about a relationship. Works is focused on you. Works is focused on the sinner. Grace is found in the Savior, in Jesus Christ. Works are all about lists, about what I can do. Grace is about responding to the love of God. Works is about carrying guilt around with you and trying to clean it up yourself. But grace is about forgiveness. Works is about pride. Grace is about humility. Works, we're trying to gain the favor of God, but we live in grace because we live in Jesus. See, there's a big difference between the two. But it is sad because there are so many people who have said, I am a follower of Christ. I have made a confession of faith. And they say, I'm following God, but they don't know God. Because instead, all they're doing is living a life of list, of guilt, and trying to get to God by making Him like them. But that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about grace. Because you know, everyone is righteous in some way. Because a lot of people have self-righteousness. But self-righteousness is unrighteousness. Because there are many people who are not concerned about whether they are living a life of righteousness by observing the Passover, all these feasts, like what is going on here in this passage. That's not a big problem that we face today. But there are a lot of people who have self-righteousness. They'll say, I have God's favor because I do what God likes, what God wants me to do. Self-righteousness is, I don't really think about the cross anymore. I'm just trying really hard to follow God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know, it is faith alone that saves. It's not our good deeds. It's not going to church. But it's faith in God, or faith in Jesus, that saves us. But so many times, you know, we add a lot of things to that. You know, I loved math going up, and so many times we'll say it is faith plus works that equals justification. We say it's my faith, but it's also what I do. That's what gets me into heaven. But Paul here is saying, look, it's not about the list. It's not about what you do. But he says this is the way that we should look at it. That it is faith that equals justification plus works. That we, through our faith, are saved. And that through the power of the gospel, our lives are changed. It is the gospel that changes our hearts and our minds. The gospel doesn't change our outward appearances or our outward acts first, but the gospel changes us from the inside out so that we can then live a life as a passionate follower of Jesus. We can try to clean ourselves up. We might make improvements. We might make ourselves look better. We might maybe turn our lives around a little bit, but eventually the wheels are going to fall off. Because none of that changes us. It is the gospel that changes us. If we try it on our own, we will always end up right back where we started. But the gospel cleans us up. It changes our hearts and our mind. And we can say, I remember a time when I had a really good spiritual feeling. We can say I had a time where I had these goosebumps that just ran up my arm and ran up my spine. And because of that, I was saved. But can I ask you another question? Have you been transformed? Has your heart and your mind been changed? It takes the gospel. It takes the cross to do that. You know, when I had my son, Benjamin, and he was born, the doctor handed him to my arms. And I had the privilege at that point where the hospital we were at, the father would then walk the baby to the nursery where they would clean the child up and you know, weigh and do all that. When I had him in my arms that very first time, I didn't look down to him. I didn't say, well, Benjamin, I'll call you my son if you're a good boy. I'll call you my son if every time we change your diaper that you don't pee all over us. I'll call you my son that if you sleep through the night from the very beginning and don't keep us up ever. I'll call you my son if you do all these things I've told you to do. Then and only then I will call you my son. That's not what I did. No. Just like each and every one of you, we look at our children and we say, you are mine. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you do. But you are my son. You are my daughter. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does with us. It's exactly what God does with us. He doesn't tell us, I'm going to see how this works out for you. and then I'll have a relationship with you. No, he says, I've sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And I want to adopt you into my family. I want to call you my son and my daughter. To do this, we must humbly come to Christ. And you might be saying again, Pastor, why are we doing all this gospel stuff again? Well, I believe it's important for us all. But also, church, if we truly believe that the gospel has this power to change, that the gospel is the solution, then we must be living that out. Yes, we can do a lot of things. We can help people look better, and that's a good thing. Make them look more professional, that's a good thing. We can provide maybe some education, that's a good thing. We can provide them some job training, that's a good thing. But in the end, that will get them nowhere. Because none of that has the power to change. We live in a community that is in need of transformation. Do we truly believe that the gospel can do what this passage says? Do we truly believe that the gospel can change all? If so, we must live it out. Because the greatest need for our community, yes, there's a lot of material needs. There's a lot of physical needs, yes, that we shouldn't be meeting. But the greatest need is the gospel. Because ultimately, it is only the gospel that can transform our community. It is only the gospel that can transform our city. It is only the gospel that can transform our state. It is only the gospel that can transform our country. It is only the gospel that can transform our world. It is only the gospel that can transform each and every single one of us. And we must live upon that promise. And we must seek after the cross in all that we do, sharing the great and glorious message of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time. Father, as we have seen, it is the gospel message that can change and transform everything. Because as we have talked about so much this morning already, that as Christ comes as our King, and we submit to His authority and His leadership and His lordship, and we confess our sins, then our lives can be transformed. Our lives can be changed forevermore. And so, Father, we seek you, and we just here today as we are getting prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the work that you have done for us, to remind us of the cross, to remind us of the sacrifice. Father, I pray that we would all just press into the cross right now as we examine our lives. Father, we seek forgiveness for those ways where we have gone astray. We pray that you would just wash us anew in the blood of the Lamb, and so that we can take honorably in a way of the Lord's Supper. Father, you are a great and mighty God, a powerful God. There might be someone here who's saying, you don't know about my life. You don't know all that I've done. You don't know the guilt that I carry. But Father, I know that there is nothing more powerful than your gospel. There is nothing more powerful than the cross. And I would pray that right now you would open their eyes and hearts to say that it can even transform them. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is carrying out the truth of the gospel everywhere we go. Because we know that that is the only hope in our world today. That is the only thing that can turn the tide of where our culture is going as they head further and further away from you. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand for our invitation hymn. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
You may all be seated. Just a moment, we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper. Something that, you know, even if you're not a member, we ask you can participate with us and enjoy this time. It is something that's done in remembrance of the work of Christ. But we ask that this is a practice that is only for those who are Christians, who have put their faith and their trust in God. And it says it's a serious thing for us to do, that we should examine our own lives and not come to the table improperly. And we ask that if you are not a member with us, that you be in good standing with your church, another requirement that is given of this. And if not, if any of these things do not match, we just ask, just let the plate pass in front of you. But I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I just ask as well that during this prayer you examine your hearts and your lives and begin to prepare yourself for this great thing that we are about to do. Because as we come to the table, what we are saying to God is, God, I understand what you have done. I have understand what you have asked of us. And God, we are submitting to you and giving our life to you in all that we do. And that's what it means. It's not just another piece of bread or cup that we take, but it's honoring him as our King and our Lord and our God. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we began to participate in the Lord's Supper, that you would bring to our mind afresh what you have done. We thank you for the work of the cross, for the perfect sacrifice that we have, so that we can have a right relationship with you. Father, as we have said many times, we pray that right now you would just open our hearts and our eyes to the sins that are in our lives, so that we can say, Father, we confess those, that we are turning from them and seeking to honor you. That we can say, Father, we are going to be obedient to your words and your commands in all that we do. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Deacons, wouldn't mind come forward, please.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will so despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown.
Just give me the plate.
Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that you sent your Son to live and walk amongst us so that he could offer up his precious, perfect body as the ultimate sacrifice so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. Pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Continues to say, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.